And we are just at the tail end of our study on decisions affecting the family. It's interesting how some of these scriptures have fallen. That wasn't on purpose that they fell in the particular way that they did. But we're going to look at some common stations of scripture even tonight and probably next week that we've looked at on Sunday nights and some crossover on Wednesday nights. But as we look at this in our decision making, And making choices for our family, we want to make sure that we are making choices that are not good choices, that are not the best choices, but that are God's choices. They're godly choices. I think so many times that when we deal with our lives, or maybe we even deal with lives of our children, our family, we are tempted to give in to the excuse or the justification of, well, at least my child isn't doing this, or at least my life is not this way. And many times what that does is it puts us in the mindset of good choices over godly choices, or good choices over God's choice for my life. And so we have looked over the last several weeks at priorities when it comes to our families, how we make choices, and where our priorities lie. Number one, to God Himself. Number two, if you're an adult, to your spouse. Number two, if you're a child, to your parents. And that aspect of obedience and honor are what comes with that second priority. If you're a child with your parents, you want to obey them. But obedience isn't just doing what you're told. Obedience is doing what you're told immediately with the right attitude. That is obedience. Honor is listening to your parents. Honor is giving your parents that attention and respect that is due them. It's amazing, and parents, as your kids come up, and maybe you don't have teenagers yet, but as your kids come up into teen years, it's amazing how they think that beginning to see the world in maybe 250 colors of gray, and then a million different colors, that all of a sudden that they are the wisest people in the world and they know everything. And parents, we need to remember that, because all of us went through that. All of us coming into our teenage years, you know, we hit that age of reason and ability to think, and we had those same struggles as teenagers. So our expectations for our teenagers need to be right. We need to help guide them through that time. And that's part of what it says in Ephesians 6, where it tells us as fathers and truly mothers as well, to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord, to not provoke them to wrath. And we can do that. We can do that by inconsistency. We can do that by the choices that we make. We can do that by not having proper expectations for where they are in their development as a child and what stage of life they're in. So our priorities are right. Third priority is our children, if we have children in the home. And so we need to keep those priorities in their place. We looked at several examples. We looked at Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah. And then we finished with Lot, and Lot chose to place ease and prosperity over his relationship with his wife and children. So Lot looked at probably what was a great scenario for today, where many they'll have a job offer, they'll have an opportunity, they'll look at a place that is just maybe phenomenal with the economy. I know that I'm not sure if it's still that way, But there was a time where Indianapolis was just a hopping place. It was just a place that you can move. It was affordable economically. There was housing available. It was just a great place to move. But is it God's place for us? A lot of families coming into that city. It was incredible. Even as California was dealing with some of the issues that it was dealing with in 2020, we had scores of people that we knew of just, I mean, in the area we were at on the west side that were moving from California, looking for a better economy, looking for affordable housing. But we have to ask, is this God's choice for us? You say, Pastor, are you saying that if I'm in a lousy place to live, that that's where I should stay? No, I'm not saying that that's where you should stay, but I am saying that God should play a part in it, and God should take the leading role in it. It may be that he has you there for a purpose and for a season. Don't let his will and his path for your life be superseded, even by trying to do what's best for your family. God knows what he's doing in this. And Lot, boy, his choices were horrible. And we'll see some more of those revealed next Sunday morning as we look at the trials that come into our life and the reasons for them. But then we looked at questions to ask when facing a decision. And I know that these seem repetitive. I know that maybe there are a lot of them. But beloved, when we're talking about God's will for our life, when we're talking about God's will for our family, that's important. It's important that we get it right. It's important that our children see us get it right. And so how do we make the right decisions last? We can make a right decision, and maybe you're like this in life sometimes, where something good happens. Something wonderful happens. We talked this morning about God providing for our need in the basement of our church building. Don't blow by those times where God establishes his will and his plan and his direction. Those are times to celebrate. Those are times to in essence, build an altar in our lives, something that is there that reminds us of God at work in our lives. And so certainly making the wrong decisions can have a lasting effect on our lives, but how do we make the right decisions last long? We've got to be willing, like Abraham, to build lasting monuments to God's blessing and work in our life. Abraham, I appreciate, because he built altars. If you look at the early part of his life, as God is moving him from Haran down into the promised land, we're going to see this in just a moment, but as God was moving him and putting him in places where he was making marked input into Abraham's life, Abraham would build an altar. And so I want us to think in that mindset. And again, we don't have to have these rock little piles in our house and outside in the lawn, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What are altars that we can build in the lives of our children and our own lives and our own hearts? Those are the indelible marks of God at work. Those are the indelible marks where we say, God did this. God helped us through this. Those are those connecting points that connect a parent and child, or a husband and wife. It's a point of connection that connects them on a level far beyond just a normal relationship. This is a spiritual relationship that they are sharing. And so as we make right decisions, We need to celebrate those decisions when God affirms those decisions, and we need to make that known to our children, to our spouses. We need to make that known in our lives. And so whether it's writing it down in our Bible or even remembering it on an annual basis. I mean, we remember our anniversaries, right? We remember our birthdays. Well, some of us, we get to a point where we don't want to remember our birthdays. Let's remember the things that God is doing. These days, where we are right now, are exciting days in our church. Why? Because something happened and God is bringing us through it. Let's rejoice in it. Don't blow by those times in your life. Don't blow by what we even think is an insignificant thing. You know, I think many times when our children make small decisions that are good, we just blow by them because we're happy with maybe the thought of compliance. When they've made a right choice and a good choice, celebrate the choice. Acknowledge it. Why? Because it makes a mark in their heart and in their life. Let's look at Abraham. We know that Abraham is at this point, he's making his journey to a place where God has said, I will show you that place. And we know that actually began with his father, Terah, when they were in Ur of the Chaldees. God told Terah to move his family. They went as far as Haran. Terah died, and God told Abraham, I want you to keep going. I want you to go to a place where I will tell you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. All right, and so I don't have a map, but if we could look at Israel, and I'm trying to think of how you would look at it. I'm looking at it this way. So you're looking at it this way. If you're looking at Israel, the Mediterranean Sea, and Israel kind of goes down along the coast. Abraham's way up here in Assyria because I know it looks like it's a shortcut to go from Ur of the Chaldees and straight across, but the Arabian Desert was there. They weren't going to cross that and make it. And so what they would do is they followed the rivers, the Mesopotamian rivers, the river Euphrates and Tigris, and they would come up around and then down the coastline. So Abraham is up here. God says, I want you to journey down into a land that I am going to show you. And he says, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. And so Abram goes on his journey. He passed through the place of Shechem and unto the plain of Moreh, and it says, and the Canaanite was then in the land, verse 6. And now notice this, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so here we find Abram, and he is building an altar that affirms God's promise and instruction, right? What did God tell him earlier? I want you to go. You're going to journey. You just go the direction that I tell you. And when you get to the place where I tell you it is, that's where you're going to be. And so Abram did his journey, and God stopped him there right around the land of Shechem. And God said, this is the place. You've reached the place of promise. And what did Abram do? Yeah. Oh, hey, kids, let's go out and play. No, what did he do? It's important for us to think it's through. He built an altar. And what did that altar do? It was a place of worship, yes. But what did it do? It acknowledged the fact that God kept his promises. All right, Abram wasn't just there with he and Sarah. You know, they didn't hop in the Miata and head down the highway. end up in Shechem. No, they had a lot of cattle and herds with them, and Lot was with them, and their herdsmen had families. What did that do in the lives of those who were under Abraham's influence? That was a marker in their life where they could point to it and say, God keeps his promises. Beloved, we need those personally. Our children need those. Don't wait for your children to come to adult years or teen years to see and to make altars for them. Those altars are significant. Imagine with me, as Abram is stopped there, and God has just affirmed his promise. And maybe one of his herdsmen or maybe Lot's family, they're walking by and they have their children with them, and their children say, Daddy, what is that? Well, Abram built that. And you know why he built that? Because God told him to go to a place and he would show him where it was, and that would be the country and the area that God had promised for him. And that altar tells us that God keeps his promise. That he's a good God. We can obey him. We can listen to him. We can trust him. Altars make those indelible marks in our lives. They affirm God's promise. But not only that, look in chapter 13 and look at verse 14. We see it again here. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. You see what God's doing here now? God didn't just tell Abraham to stop, but God said, Abraham, now I want you to see this land. Walk through it. Abraham, as far as you can see, this is your land that I have promised to you. This is the land where your family is going to grow and your seed is going to grow to an innumerable amount, and it is going to become a blessing to all the world. Abraham, walk around and see it. And look what he does. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And what did he do? He built there an altar unto the Lord. Again, an altar that affirms God's promises and instruction. I can imagine in a day where Isaac was a little boy, as Abram and Isaac are maybe checking on their flocks, even Ishmael, as he was with Abram and checking on his flocks, and they pass by that altar there. What does that altar mean? Dad, why are those rocks there? Well, you know, son, there was a day when God brought me to the land of promise, when God gave me instruction in my life, and I saw that fulfilled in my life, and this reminds me every time I see it. And son, it's a reminder to you every time you see it that God has a plan for your life, and God wants something special for your life. You think our children need to hear things like that? They do. They need to see those things in our own lives as we affirm them. And then we take those things and affirm them in the lives of our children. And so we need to build altars that affirm God's promise and instruction. But we also need to build altars that affirm the importance of meeting with God for fellowship and restoration. Look back in verse 12. We know that Abram built an altar in verse 7 because God had given him instruction. He had made him a promise. But now look at verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And I love the fact that Bethel comes up more than once in that. And we'll see that one of these days when we look in on the lives of these patriarchs as we study through Genesis. But here Abram is at Bethel and Hai on the east. And there he did what? He builded an altar unto the Lord. And notice this, and called upon the name of the Lord. What was he doing at this altar? He was spending time in fellowship with God. It was a marked place where Abraham talked with God. Isn't it interesting that it's also a marked place that Jacob went back to when he came back to the Lord, right? It's a marked place where Abraham went back to when he went back to the Lord. Listen, when we as parents are building altars like this in our lives, our children need to see them. You say, what's an altar of fellowship? Well, it's being here at a time like this. It's being here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday school hour. It's coming and you know, beloved, take the time to talk to your children tonight and build an altar of praise to the Lord and put that mark in their mind. If you were here Wednesday night, guess what? You prayed, we prayed, and we saw God do great things. That's a wonderful thing. And boy, the next time we go downstairs in the basement and it's finished, remind your children of what God did. It's important. What's another altar of fellowship? It's not just these times in a corporate setting, but it's also times where we remind our children, even in our daily and personal lives, where they see us have personal time with our God. Do your children know that that happens? Not just because they know it, but because they see it. Do they see you doing that? I think sometimes we will encourage our children to do something, and maybe we even do it ourselves, but we never really fully demonstrate it to our children. We never show them the consistency of carrying out a fellowship activity. Those times are important in a child's life, those observations that they don't just hear mom and dad say, or they hear the Sunday school teacher say, you know, you should be praying throughout the week. You should open your Bible throughout the week. But they have a mom and dad who are doing it personally, and their children see it, and it's not an issue. It's not, I'm hiding away from my kids and getting with God. And there might be times where you got to find a quiet prayer closet away from your kids. But do our kids see us? Do our kids hear us speak of that as we go through the day? And boy, a particular blessing, or God just works in a certain way. And our kids hear us say, you know, I read the Bible this morning, and I was talking to God about this morning. And look at this. God did this just now. Where I was praying for this person this morning and I just got a church update that they're doing better. Isn't that wonderful? We've been praying for them. What is that? Those are altars of fellowship. They're marks in the lives of our children and our own lives where we recognize the importance of that meeting with God for fellowship. But look at chapter 13 and verse 4. And Abram, we'll start in verse 1 for context. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. What had just happened in Egypt? You remember? Somebody tell me what happened. He lied about his wife. And I really think this is interesting. I can't prove it from Scripture, but I think we can look at the context here. Because God affirmed when Abraham was in the land where he was supposed to be, and even told him to walk the length of the land. But then a famine comes, and I wonder how Abram's faith must have faltered because he went down to Egypt. We don't see God telling him to go there. We see them making bad choices, right? Sarah, let's tell everybody that you're my sister because you are a beautiful woman at 75 years old. You are one of the most beautiful women in the world. And Pharaoh is surely going to look at you and he's going to bring you into his harem. So let's tell him that you're my sister so that he doesn't kill me for you. And boy, as the story goes, what? Pharaoh sees her. She's beautiful. He brings her into his harem. And what does God do? Oh, man, he begins to pour out judgment. And then what does Abram do? He learns a huge lesson. He learns that his lying can cause some serious, serious problems, not just for his family, but even those that his life touches. And so we come to 13, and Abram has just gotten out of that. He's leaving Egypt because he can't stay there. And notice this in verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south, notice this, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, verse 4, unto the place of the altar where he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You see, this altar of fellowship, this meeting place, meeting with God, has now become an altar of restoration. And those altars are important in our lives as well. God does not want us to live lives of defeat. God does not want us to live lives where our family and our life is in dysfunction. God wants us to live a life of his blessing. God wants us to enjoy the blessings and the benefits that he brings in our life. I'm not saying that that we're looking at health and wealth here, okay? I know that we can preach a health and wealth message from this if we wanted to. But what am I saying? There are going to be trials there, but God doesn't want us to live in a life filled with defeat. And so what does Abram do? He goes back to the place of meeting with God, and he seeks restoration. Listen, when we make a mistake, when we fail, when we sin, adults, it's important that we go back, and when we deal with it with God, that we make an altar there in our life, that we make a mark in our heart, that we write it in our Bible, that we do something to remind us that we have gone back and we have confessed our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many believers live their lives in defeat because they look back at the sin that had gripped them, even though they came to God and they dealt with that sin? They're looking back at that sin that God has removed as far as the east is from the west, and he's choosing to remember no more, and we remember it, and we live our lives in defeat. Is it not a wonder that our children live lives of defeat? You see, it's important for us to have those altars that reflect fellowship, those indelible marks in our children's lives, but it's important for our children to see us go to those altars too for restoration. Now, they don't need to know every single sin in our life and that we've dealt with it, okay? Maybe there comes a time in our children's lives where they're beginning to ask questions. And I know that those are scary times. You know, they get into junior high. And maybe you're correcting them and they're like, "Mom, how'd you act when you were in junior high? Did you do this?" I mean, that strikes fear and trepidation into a parent's heart, doesn't it? Especially when you have to go, "Yes, I did." But you know what they need to see? They need to see that you dealt with it. They need to hear that you dealt with it and that God gave you victory. And that there are times that you may still struggle. I don't know what the sin may be. Maybe there are times where you still struggle. It's good for them to hear that you say, I have to go back to God and deal with this sometimes too myself. Why? Because that teaches them that they have a God of grace. That as a child of God, we can do what, as Hebrews says? We can enter boldly into the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. And so Abram, he goes back to this altar of restoration. And so that altar that would be seen by his children, that altar that would be seen by the children of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and would be seen by the children of Jacob. As they saw that altar, it was a mark in their lives that said, fellowship with God is important. I need to be with Him. I need to be refreshed by Him. But not only that, there are times where I am going to sin and I am going to fail. And guess what, kids? You're going to do it too. But we have a God who forgives and loves us and restores us back to fellowship. And we can love Him for it. So those altars are important. And I say this, parents, too. Don't be the parent who deals with your children. And I have seen this, and beloved, it is an express lane to building a rebel. But I have watched parents who will deal with children, they will deal with their wrongdoing, they will issue the consequences. And then rather as what God does in our own lives, what does He do? He forgives the sin. I will remember it no more. As far as the east is from the west, God restores us to our relationship. But I have seen parents where they hang that over their children's heads. I've watched it. I would see it in the school setting where a parent would deal with a child. The punishment or the consequences were laid out, and then 2 weeks down the road, they're still hanging it over the head of the child. Do you want God to treat you like that? God doesn't treat us like that. You say, well, I'm guilty. Well, then go back and go to the altar of restoration and deal with God. But you know what we're doing as parents, what we do as adults who even live lives of examples in front of others, when we act that way, we are teaching people what we think about God. And young, impressionable lives are seeing what God is like in our actions. So don't be that parent who just hangs that issue over the child's head. Now, if they've got a character issue that needs to be worked on, that's a different thing. But don't hang those punishments, and don't let the fellowship be not restored between parent and child. A child should never question, once discipline is carried out, whether or not mom and dad love them and whether or not that relationship is restored. They ought to know that that relationship is restored. They really ought to understand, and maybe you've had a parent say this in the past, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you. You know what? In the true heart of a parent, it ought to hurt. Because we know that we have to deal with the discipline of our child. But we ought to rejoice in it, and the fact that we have the privilege of shaping them and raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so build those altars that affirm the importance of meeting with God and with restoration, and then build the altars of priority. And we find that in Genesis 22. And we looked at Genesis 22 this morning, because God was testing Abraham, right? God knew the love that Abraham had for his son. Abraham knew the love that he had for his son. And God says, Abram, I want you to sacrifice your son. And you say, well, that's a hard choice. Well, it is, but what's our number one priority? God, our relationship with him, our obedience to him. So what does Abraham do? He obeys God. He obeys God. And this is an incredibly indelible mark in the heart of Isaac. Why? Because Isaac is right there observing his dad obey and express faith in his God in every step. Walking up the mountain, Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where's the lamb? I love it. God will provide himself a lamb. And in that display of Abraham's faith, in that altar, not only did Isaac learn that priorities matter, that what God says matters, that my obedience to God matters, and it matters first and foremost in my life. But Isaac also got to see a foreshadowing of what would one day happen on that mountain as a lamb was nailed to a cross and raised in that place. Altars that affirm God's priorities are important in our lives. Our children need to see them. Maybe you can think about some. Maybe as we've been talking through these things, you've seen it in your parents' lives, or maybe you're being purposeful about those altars or those marks in the lives of our children, and you can think of some. Boy, I think of probably one of the very first altars of affirming God's priorities in my life, because I loved to ride the motorcycle with my dad. And I know that my dad loved his motorcycle, because it seemed like, you know, as a kid, and maybe it's true, I don't know, kids tend to remember things in grandiose fashion, you know. But it seemed like my dad took that motorcycle out every night that it was warm and beautiful. And most every night he would say, hey, do you want to ride the motorcycle with me? And they'd put me on the back of that motorcycle, and they'd take a bungee cord and wrap it around me, put my helmet on, wrap the bungee cord around the sissy bar on the back of it, and my dad would take off. And I can remember those rides. And usually by the time we would get home, I would be asleep. But I remember as mom and dad were looking at my education and the difficulty that I was having. I mean, it was just for me in kindergarten and first grade, it was just an extremely difficult time of life for me. I was the impressionability that I had and the school that I was in. It was not the right place for me, and mom and dad knew that I needed to be in a Christian school. And I will never forget the day that my parents told me dad sold the motorcycle. Why? So that you could go to Christian school. Because that's important. That's important for us, and it's important for you. It made a mark. I can remember the marks in my life. And you know, anytime I see the praying hands or pictures of hands, the indelible mark that it made in my life for the love that my grandfather had for the deaf. Every time I see a pair of hands, I just see my grandfather's hands. Why? Because through a good portion of my life, until he just couldn't mentally keep up, he couldn't make his hands move as fast as his mind did. He was in the lives of deaf people, and And he taught deaf Sunday school, and he interpreted at events, and he interpreted for area churches, and he interpreted for our church, and he would take numbers and numbers of deaf young people and adults down to a camp in Tennessee that was specifically designed for them because he cared so much for them. It made a mark in my life. It made a mark in my life to watch my dad every summer prepare for junior camp. And to know that camp was coming and you know we would have 150 or 200 kids and pack them into buses and take them an hour or so away and spend that week and there would be preaching and games and watching my dad give his life to that. I never would have thought as a little kid that I would have been the camp director and dad was my assistant when I was an adult. But it made a mark in my life about my dad's priorities, his love for God, his love to serve people, my granddad's love for people, his love for deaf people, and no doubt the mark that he made in his children that affected me. And so we must, as parents, be intentional about building those altars that affirm God's priorities. Let your kids see it. Let them be a part. Take them with you. Affirm. We're doing these things because this is what honors and pleases God. And they will see it. And you say, are my children paying attention? Yes, they are. They're paying attention so close to you, you would probably be scared if you could see into their mind and what they remember and what they think. Even at 3 and 4 years old, they're watching, they're seeing. And so when it comes to making the right decisions last, the best thing that we can do is to be altar builders. Let's follow the example of Abraham. When God worked, when God said, when fellowship was necessary, when restoration was necessary, when decisions were important, he built an altar. And it stood in their lives as a marker to all that would see, to the testimony of their God. And may we do it, and may our children see them. You say, will they always see them? Will they pick up on them right away? Maybe not. Maybe not right away. But it still shouldn't keep us from building them. I can remember specific conversations we would have with our children and some that we would have with our son and in those teenage years especially, as they're just trying to figure out who they are and to know and to understand their God and to know what it is to identify with Christ and to be in Christ, to be in union with Him. What is it to live that life? And boy, conversations that we would have and you're just going, do they get it? And I never forget, it took, in one instance, I think the year after, maybe the last year that Drew was in college, he sent us an email and it had an attachment to it. And within it, it affirmed in our hearts and our minds, he really was processing this. He really was thinking it through. And so don't be discouraged as an altar builder when the altars seem like they're not impacting. They are, because they're there. Keep building them. Keep making the marks, not just in your children's lives, but your lives personally. Why? Because children grow up. And children make adult decisions. And sometimes, what do? They need to look back to mom and dad. And so, mom and dad, our jobs aren't over after our kids leave. We still need to live right. We still need to be consistent. Why? Because there's going to come a day where our children might have to just observe that in our lives. As they go through a rough patch and they see the consistency of a mom and dad, not just who lived before them as children, but lived before them as adults. Let's be altar builders, all right? Lord, we're grateful for your word. Lord, as we consider making right decisions that last in our lives, Lord, they need to be decisions that we are purposeful about. They need to be incidents that we are purposeful about and making the mark in our hearts and minds of who you are, how you work, what you say, what your promises are. And Lord, we've seen this in Abraham's example. Lord, may we follow his example. May we be purposeful as adults, as parents, as grandparents, as influencers in the lives of others, to be altar builders, to put marks in our life that we can always look back to and see you at work and see your times of forgiveness and see those sweet times of fellowship that were so necessary. And Lord, may our children see it. And Lord, may it impress them. And may it turn their attention to a great God that we follow. Lord, use this in our lives. We pray for strong families. We pray for strong marriages. We pray for strong lives of every church member and every attender, that we would live lives for your glory. In Jesus' name.